from the ninth, end of the ninth chapter till the middle of the 18th chapter, he has a whole section that he includes that the others do not, and it's oftentimes, I call it the least known section in the Gospels because of the fact that it is unique to Luke, but yet it's so fantastically vivid that actually most of you are quite aware of almost everything he says here. Just as he's the only one that includes about Mary, Martha, the Good Samaritan, and so on, you know, and who doesn't know these? But he is the only one who does record them, or the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. But in the, I'm just going to give you a little bit of a chance to identify with some of these sections in here. I've been looking for this, and it took me a little while, and Dale knows how to put it on the screen, so I'm going to let you kind of meditate on that a little and just think of how what it says about identification and maybe a little bit about what it says about patience as you are permitting the Holy Spirit to allow you to paint Christ in your life as Luke did in his, and what it says about celebration. Identity and endurance and celebration. Those are going to be the three words particularly of our final Bible study. Luke Acts does not end. It's a continuum, a tremendous book that has no final chapter. Every day in the life of God's people writes another chapter. My first Wednesday in September with our lifestyle enrichment group and the retired who come during that time, I'm going to ask the whole village to kind of pray and fast for a whole day. We're going to just read Luke Acts for one whole day, just live in it, and do nothing else that particular day, except do what eating is essential to the tasks that are required, but just take a day off to revel in the Word of God. And it'll be in this kind of a spirit that you'll see here. And then I'll run up and get Werner's flashlight so I can read some of those sections. How can the body celebrate when the head is in pain? But that's just what it does, he said, because it cannot but celebrate when its head has been in pain for it. You notice how this Subaran, this Basque painter, has caught just exactly that gospel. Christ is in the darkness. Luke is in the light. Because he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, there is the laughter of the saints. And we can understand what Pasternak has Dr. Zhivago say, that while the rest of you are busy changing the world, some of us have to celebrate it. In order to do that, it takes a kind of patience. A beautiful letter from Bill and Carol Lehman, Missouri Synod, teaching at the Concordia Teachers College in River Falls, heading the continuing education in the Missouri Synod, and their particular anguish over the present situation in their synod, and yet a wonderful sense of living in it and celebrating. In the midst of this kind of dismay and confusion, celebrating the wonder and goodness of God, and the letter breathes it. It's borne up by it. It has a buoyancy. Our poet at the village, who is published in the New American Review this month, one of the five poets of this year, John Graber, is now up at the cabin on the North Shore that the whole family built some years ago. And he writes how he had been lost 4 hours. He did not know where he was. And we've spent an overnight because we couldn't find our way. It's a very dense wilderness, one of the great wilderness areas of the world that's left. And we're the only kind of habitation for miles around, because long before we got with Holden Village, we built our own place apart as a family and several other families. It's just a little clearing. And there are no roads, very, very primitive trails. And he said, he's speaking about what Romans 8 has meant to them and their refreshment. I'll just read the first paragraph. We are refreshed in this leafy bower by the Lord, who strengthens and preserves and gives us Romans 8 to make our separation short. Also, who brings us out of the woods, literally. It's yesterday afternoon I got lost for 4 hours in the tropical forest here, coming through the tangle with pulled muscles but a strength and patience. Patience I have never had much of and never saw the use for it, but I find it's so much better than its counterfeit, a kind of willed ignorance that says there's nothing I need be patient about. Patience allows you to face really a difficulty in its three or four dimensions with a free spirit that doesn't turn away. So much for the lecture I got in the woods yesterday. Patience gives you freedom to celebrate. The word endure is the great theme word of our response to Jesus. We are not yet like him, but we know we shall be like him when he appears. The not yet is celebrated in the already his own. Beloved, now are we the children of God. That very verse began, as we recall, from John. And the same theme is throughout the whole New Testament. This celebration as we endure in a world that's chaotic, a world in rebellion, a world that needs to be reborn to God. And one would think that in such a world, the only thing left for us would be to go about with long faces. And there are people who play games with this. There are people who hate the village because it's a place of celebration. And that's the reason why our youth movements quit supporting us. If you weren't black and living in the inner city, they didn't care about you. And as I wrote a letter to both Schutz and Paul Bowe at ALC headquarters, when they dropped their support of the village, that if you ever find me having taken my own life, I'll have my face painted black and a sign on my chest. And I'll make sure it's done in the inner city, saying he took his life because he had a church that didn't care for him because he wasn't black and didn't live in the inner city. And this became the great legalism of the youth movement, and it shook free from it now in Houston. You'll hear a little bit. They're celebrating the gospel, and one of its eight tracts was to the black. But that does not determine everything in the Christian church. The Lord Jesus cares about whoever is entrapped and enslaved to sin, under injustice. Everyone who cries unto the Lord, whatever be the color of his face or the place. I hate this damn car, a woman said to me once. She says, we rich haven't got anything else to do but be lonely. She was trying to park her Cadillac. And then she says, I can buy everything for myself, but a vacation from myself. Talk about a cry of help. That's a cry for help, isn't it? And I could say that's just what Jesus came to give you, Vivian. A vacation from yourself. A celebration when things aren't all moving the way you'd like to see them. And we see, as we mentioned yesterday in the mission, these 70 returning with joy because even the demons are subject to you. Jesus rejoicing, the Holy Spirit praying, Father, I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth, you've hid these things from the wise guys and the smart alecks and revealed it to the simple in heart, the babes. Yea, Father, for so it is well pleasing your sight. No man knows the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son reveals him. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see and ears which you see. Hear what you hear, because I tell you, many prophets and kings desired to see them and did not. And then someone interrupts him and says, what's the great commandment? And he tells the story of the Good Samaritan, that in every situation of wretchedness, we are permitted to celebrate his presence and to serve him there. That's what the story says. As you discover Christ in every cry for help, in every need, and know his joy complete in you as you share his hurt. Now, if the youth in the youth movement in high school used to be able to understand this, we can. Because we'd have sessions on this and they'd see it quite quickly. Before they knew Jesus Christ, their life was empty and dull and bore, as you heard from Wes today. And they'd say, what's there to do in this dump? And then Jesus became their living Lord, risen Savior, the firstborn brother from the dead. And life was exciting. There was no room for boredom anymore. But they knew an ache they never knew before. They had a hurt that they never felt. Now they knew what it meant to suffer over that kid that they used to be just dismayed. They'd wish football season lasted longer because at least he took showers then. And they wondered if he ate with the same mouth because of the filth that would come out of it. And now they love him as a brother for whom Christ died. And they're hurting. They're meeting in the mornings to pray for him and for his conversion, and he is. Or for that girl that knows that she never has halitosis. Her father owns the big store. Or, as he used to say when I was in the army for retreats, he's the general on the base. And she talks to nobody, and lonely, desperate. And they see her lonely and her desperateness, and they don't say before she stinks. They say she needs saving, too, and Jesus is for her. And that's the new life of celebrations. You see his power at work, and that he does transform. He has risen to do this, and this is happening. Not a week in the church to which my family belongs, but someone's coming through to Jesus Christ. It's simply a fantastic place where it's a continual kind of an awakening to Christ. And I'll never forget, two Christmases ago when I was helping them, and they were paying the village for my time, And we have something on Thursday where sort of a giveaway program to the Indians and some of the blacks, some of the poor whites that come in. And there are 300-400 every Thursday that come on this. And the women involved asked for a Bible study, which was given them. And it's a rather thrilling thing to do. I always loved being involved in that particular situation. And now they'd asked for a Christmas service. They didn't come to church on Sunday. They wouldn't have felt comfortable with us nice, wealthy whites and a few wealthy blacks and maybe one or two well-to-do Indians. But this Thursday morning, as the women came in and we were ready to begin, Dave Anderson had the proclamation, and the fellow who was the youth man, a layman, a youngster out of St. Olaf, had his banjo or his guitar, and he played a musical background as Dave told the simple story of Christmas. And for about 20 minutes or so, just simply allowing the good news to come forth like Luke Acts gives it, with song, with celebration, to these people who are the left outs of Minnesota society, as Time magazine yesterday pointed out. But just before we were going to begin, in comes another 250 or so Indian men joining their women. They'd never bothered to come into the church for these clothes. And suddenly amongst them they felt, let's be with it, and they'd come. And I tell you, it was hard for us not to feel a kind of sob of joy as this message in Christ reached out for them, and we knew how they felt in their pride, in their dignity. They weren't around for these handouts. They stayed in their cars. They talked. They smoked outside. But here they'd all come in to celebrate this Christmas with us. This is what it's about as we relax in his word and choose the better part with Mary that chapter closed with. As we're part of that prayer life that he teaches, as they ask him to teach us to pray, and thy kingdom come becomes the theme. Thy will be done on earth. The sense of urgency in it, as he tells stories that were I to have told them, I suppose I would lose my ordination. God is like a fellow who doesn't want to be wakened at night by a friend who's had unexpected company. But his children are all in bed with this man as his neighbor knocks the door, and rather than wake up all the kids, he says, shh, I'll get up and give it to you. And so I say to you, ask and you receive, seek and you will find, knock, the door will be open, kick and find it's given to you. Luther added that, kick and find it is given you. For everyone who receives, who asks, receives, he who seeks, find, to him who knocks, the door will be open. We're joined with him. Is there a father among you who will offer his son a snake when he asks for a fish, or a scorpion when he asks for an egg? If you then, bad as you are, know how to give your children what is good for them, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And now the Holy Spirit links us together. So Luke, Acts is one book. So the church and Jesus are one body. So that you and Jesus are one person, and he makes his home in you with the Father. And where I am, there will my servants be. And he that gives you a cup of cool water is given unto me, and he shall not lose his reward. Whoever receives you receives me, and him who receives me receives him who sent me. This is Luke's continual accent, this identity with Jesus that's permitted you as you celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the kingdom. Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And he describes what this kingdom is like in the next part of the 11th chapter that all scholarship in the New Testament days agreed. Liberal, moderate, conservative, orthodox, we all agree, all New Testament scholars today, that Jesus came to destroy the captivity of man under Satan and to take us captive to him, to fill our hearts with that overflow of the kingdom so it's not an empty space for seven more devils to come back. It's not a character improvement course, that church of yours. That little church of yours is the very garment of Christ, the bride of Christ, the place where he takes his indwelling in men and women, the place on a Sunday morning where someone can shut out, as I remember one Sunday morning at Central, as Stubb was preaching, a man cried out, hallelujah, I've been saved. And Stubb looked at him and he said, praise the Lord, brother, and on he went. But the sense of the word laying hold of men and making them new, so that when you finish, the sermon is finished and Christ once more has made himself known to you and you're identified with him. He is your Savior, greater than your sins, the one made sin for you that you may have his righteousness before God. See, he is your darkness, you may have his light. He's your death that you may enjoy his life. He's your hatred and bitterness that you can bask in his love, and his love for you lets you love others. and take life from God's hand. And then wherever you are, you know he loves you more than you can love yourself. This is what Luke lets loose in this tremendous whole section as we are celebrating the return of one sinner to God, as we're rejoicing in him who says, happy are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Rejoicing, celebrating, to a pious woman who said, happy the womb that carried you and the breast that suckled you. Already, I'm sure, as Luke writes this, because he himself certainly feeds it even in the sense of Mary, the mother of our Lord. No, don't worship her. Let the word of God identify you with Jesus and be part of his revolution on the earth. The one who cries out, I came to cast fire on the earth. Would it were kindled already. And that's what it's about, as he tells about it, a generation in revolt against God. And in that generation, our condemnation is like a light on top of a lamp, like a city on a mountaintop. And if you have light for your whole body with no trace of darkness, it will be as bright as when a lamp flashes its rays upon you. There'll be that kind of transparency of concern, of openness to God and one another. By the grace of God, I am what I am, Paul says. Nobody can judge me. I won't even judge myself. I'm not in the business of picking the lint out of my spiritual belly button, Paul says. I am in the business of it, glorifying Christ, fulfilling the Father's business. So Jesus says, occupy, carry on my redemptive business till I return. And that's what we are about. Not cleansing the outside of the cup and the platter as he goes on to take the Pharisees through. And for their whole externalization of this life in terms of interiorizing it. One of the great moments in Vespers, one night here just before we start the summer session, is one of those present says, God didn't call you to an interior life, he calls you to eternal life. Have you seen that? Not to sit around in a self-improvement association, but letting Jesus be the Savior that he is and speak you the word that is his alone as you hear it and obey it, identifying with you. And like another has said, what a blasphemy against God, and how it dismays him that you refuse to accept from him his fatherly delight in you who made you. So you're celebrating his gift of life to you in your own unique shape of it, like no other. You can't live with yourself? Of course not. That's why he gave you Jesus, and so you live with Jesus. And he takes care of all that business of becoming like him. I quote Norman Nagel quite frequently in that wonderful phrase from last summer when he said, God doesn't want to fill heaven with a lot of little Jesuses. He already has Jesus. He wants you. Takes Norman Nagel about 2 minutes to say that, and it kind of gets through when he says it, because he has that deliberate manner. But it gets through. This is what he's after, and this is what these chapters are about. And so this kind of independence to life, this living free from its claims and possession. It's just beautiful, this 12th chapter. It begins with, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. I mean their hypocrisy. There's nothing covered up that will not be uncovered, nothing hidden that will not be made known. You may take it then that everything you've said in the dark will be heard in broad daylight, and what you've whispered behind closed doors will be shouted from the housetops. I think you could take that as the theme verses for Watergate, couldn't you? And like Sam Irwin says, as the lawyers are all telling him how he isn't a Perry Mason, he's not pulling a Perry Mason, he said, no, he says, the jury is the country, and all I want them to see is that whatever man sows, that will he also reap. The transparency, the openness. And so you don't have to fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do. I'll warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Believe me, he is the one to fear. Are not sparrows 5 for 2 pence, and yet not one of them is overlooked by God? More than that, even the hairs of your head have all been counted. Have no fear, you are worth more than any number of sparrows. I tell you this, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God, but he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. This is our celebration together and our worship together. And I said this is the verse that our state churches ought to take to heart, because not even the pastors care if anybody's in church on Sunday morning. They really work hard on their sermons and preach them to 5 or 6 people, and they dismiss this whole matter that the congregation together is the witness. And yet that's what we are. And when you have it happen, as I remember my little boys were awfully excited, and they said, oh boys, the mayor had been talking about you, because he had 15 minutes right after we had an hour and 15 minutes on the radio in my last parish. And he hadn't been able to get into church that day. He would have had to stand up. And he was angry. He said he used to be able to have a whole pew to lie down in. He had to go to the Methodist church. And they took up 3 offerings that morning. So he walked out before the 3rd one. And he was really kind of mad when he was talking. And I told the boys, what can be better advertising than the fact that there's a church, there isn't room enough for you to get into. And we had added a 3rd service then. He said, you have to walk 5 blocks to get there. You can't even park your car near. Well, this is where others will come. It's the excitement of the gospel that draws them. There's never a bored moment in that gospel. The word made flesh and dwelling amongst us. And this is what we confess before God. Jesus identifying himself with us and us with him. No wonder they say in Acts, these who have turned the world upside down have come here. Because we're sharing in the Christ who's casting fire on the earth. And his word has become one with our word. And if they've kept my sayings, they will keep yours also, Jesus says. And if they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, the chief of devils, how much more will they not malign you of his household? First pastor I worked with was having trouble in the congregation. He'd had a terrific experience, gone through something. When he'd been younger, he'd acted part in a passion play and had had part of Judas. And this had worked in his mind and practically knocked him out. And in the experience of being knocked out and being in a mental hospital for a few months under this impact, because a family felt that's where he should be, although he beat the attendants in chess and proved he had his normal kinds of intelligence, but he'd gotten such a boisterous spirit that people hadn't been able to take him. But he had the stigmata in his hands, the marks of the cross, so he had to be a nut, kind of, you know. Those things happened too. And the congregation was upset with him because of it. He proved he was a capable man because he made himself a very wealthy man with his wheat investments, but the congregation just was upset. And he says, when they push me out of here, Carol, he says, I go down the road and one leg is saying, praise the Lord, and the other one saying, hallelujah. And that was true. He did do that. Just did that. And I know during the war, some of the tremendous people that were converted to Christ under his ministry in that particular town that followed. And a man who let the word of the Lord through and celebrated. I have a cousin whose parish was going downhill in an area that's having a rough go, more people unemployed, the finances going down. I've been praying for him because I felt the pressures that had been on him were terrific. And just praying for him, I came over to listen to a Lenten service one day, and I said, oh boy, you really have gotten a hold of this. He was himself. He was enjoying it. He'd gone up and down the aisles to say hello to the people in the middle of the service and have them talking to each other in the middle of a Lenten service. So under the cross, they got acquainted with each other. And I said, how did it happen? Well, he said, I remembered at the seminary, they were telling us all the time that the finest parish will wring the last drop out of you and throw you away like a used rag. That was Dr. Gullickson's phrase, repeatedly given. And Professor Wesley used to tell us at least once a month, they don't want you, that's why they need you so much. And he says, I decided I better celebrate it. And that's what he was doing. This privilege of being in this word of the Lord and confessing Jesus before men. So that in that testimony to Jesus, we receive whatever comes. A very loving parish that stood with them now in a time of great need, but certainly those moments that have been there. Can you celebrate failure? Paul says he can. I've learned to rejoice, he says, even in frustration, in failure. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is what our Lord allows to happen in our lives. Not how far you fall, but how high you bounce, as the church had a retirement service for me at 47. It's kind of young to retire. The new ALC didn't want me, and the government had picked me up and given me a Class A Fulbright with more money than I'd ever made from the church. And I went over to Europe as a scholar. But as they had this kind of farewell to me dinner with all the bishops present and so on, one of the delightful fellows who was the MC for it says, it's not how far you fall, Carol, but how high you bounce. And that's the New Testament. Because I had been trying to bust up the legalism of the old Luther League, and our ELC wouldn't support me, and the ALC didn't want me because of this identity theology you're hearing now, which is Luther's theology. And it's Luke Acts. This is what happens when Jesus lays hold of us with the gospel. Forgiven, we are filled with himself to be part of his redemptive mission. And these stories he tells are part of that. We're freed from the anxieties of life to have the concern for the kingdom. And that's why he says, have no fear, little flock, for your Father has chosen to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give in charity. Provide for yourselves purses that do not wear out, and never-failing wealth in heaven, where no thief can get near it, no moth destroy it. For where your wealth is, there will your heart be also. Be ready for action, with belts fastened and lamps alight. Be like men who wait for their master's return from a wedding party, ready to let him in the moment he arrives and knocks. Happy are those servants whom the master finds on the alert when he comes. I tell you this, he will buckle his belt, seat them at table, and come and wait on them. Even if it is the middle of the night or before dawn when he comes, happy they if he finds them alert. And remember, if the household had known what time the burglar was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. Hold yourselves ready then, because the Son of Man is coming at the time you least expect him. Does this sound like he's going to be there in the next few days or the next few weeks? He says in the third watch or the last watch of the night in another parable, does he? There's a waiting, and there's an enduring while we wait. In endurance you will win your souls, he says. But if that servant says to himself, the master is a long time coming, and begins to bully the men servants and maids and eat and drink and get drunk, then the master will arrive on a day that servant does not expect at time he doesn't know and will cut him in pieces. Then he will find his place among the faithless. Hold on. Hang tough. That's the word endure. And then the celebration will come. It'll be given even now as we wait on the Lord. I have come to set fire to the earth, and how I wished it were already kindled. I have a baptism to undergo, and how hampered I am until the ordeal is over. One baptism on the cross for the whole race. That's the baptism that makes our baptism possible. That's the one baptism. Like Walt Bowman said beautifully here once when Roland Bainton asked him a question that was not an academic question. He had a wife who was a Quaker and who had refused baptism. And Roland Bainton is a very conservative man, a lover of Luther. And he knows the scripture here. And he says, is there a chance for my wife? His wife is dead. And I'll never forget Walt looking at him. And I'll never forget the burden rolling from Roland as he did. He said, there is one baptism, the baptism on the cross. She accepted that. She believed that. She was part of a tradition that had twisted this. But this is where she was living, in the cross. He said she just lived in that crucifixion. She knew he was her Savior. He says, then, Roland Bainton, it would be superstitious magic to think that the Savior whose baptism on the cross covered her did not receive her to himself, wouldn't it? That's the most tough, hard-boiled theologian we've had up here. This outreach of Jesus to all men so he can say, every word that's spoken against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Every word spoken against the Son of Man will be forgiven. What a line. I use that for the Jew, his own people. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will receive forgiveness. But for him who slanders the Holy Spirit, there will be no forgiveness. For he denies that change takes place in the name of Jesus. The newness begins in that name. For he who refuses to consent to what his eyes see and his ears hear, and anyone can see this transparency has come to men who are closed to God. They're walking upright on the earth who are groveling upon it as sons and daughters and heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ who own all things, for they are the Lord's both with and without the apostrophe, knowing him who is continually taking beggars and making them kings because Christ is our twin. I put together just there briefly from the sermons of Luther, a few of his repeated sayings. It has been said that there isn't a sermon preached by Luther or by Calvin that did not have the happy exchange. Because that's what proclamation is about. Identifying you with Jesus and Jesus with you. In a way that seems blasphemous, as Luther says to all the religious. For I clothe him with my sins and I clothe myself with Christ. And I say, you, Christ, are my lust, I am your purity. You are my bitterness, I am your love. You are my willfulness, and I am your obedience. Because that's what the cross says. That's what having a Savior means. That's what faith is, that continuous exchange with him. And so we begin this day also in celebration, because he is Lord, and it is finished. And we can bury our past on a grave and write, it is finished over it. I used to say there are 50-some miles of tunnel up here in this mountain, and room for all of you to dig a grave and leave all guilt, all memories behind and go out blessed in Jesus, who is your future. Because like one of the great sermons of our century put it, You may be tempted to be sympathetic with that young Christian, disgusted with himself, dismayed because he falls so far short, but that's the last thing you need to waste your energies on. Because if there's one thing sure, it's this, that he will be like him. For looking unto him, we are transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Lord, the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit is about, and let him do his work. God's a great painter, and it's good that Luke is painted as a painter here. And he's the one who's painting Jesus in you. That's what Paul says. You are his masterpiece. You're his own workmanship. Don't get your stinky fingers in the way. Don't try to improve upon God and what he's doing, but as we let him identify himself with us and take our sins, we are free to carry our brother and to join him in this casting fire upon the earth. And indeed, the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized with, he goes on to say later, as you recall, to the two brothers whom he asked, can you be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? And now we are part of this turning the world upside down, of capturing it for praise from its whimpering and its whining. Taggart, one of the great preachers of our century, Eversharp was his nickname in Denmark, killed on May 3rd, and on May 5th we freed Denmark. But it's quite an honor, must be, to go in amongst the saints being killed for a funeral sermon. When you think of how much blah there is and little salt in so many funeral sermons. But the occupying powers of Denmark killed him for his last funeral sermon. In his last sermon to his congregation, he begins by saying, it's a mistake to think you love your lives. You don't. God loves your lives far more than you do. Think how the least thing starts you complaining. No, God loves your lives far more than you do. This was his style, just lifting them into this wonder of the God who loves us far more than we can love ourselves. And that gives us a kind of independence. Our Lutheran church has had a kind of a spirit in this century. It's been difficult for many people to understand. In one nation, 93% of our pastors resign on the same Sunday. Not because they're interfered with, but because the school teachers are interfered with. And spies are set up in their classrooms amongst the children. And children set to spy their own parents. And the youth of the nation are being conscripted for labor battalions and sent down into German war production factories. And 93% of the pastors, without being able to confirm or allowed to hold a meeting, they don't know what the pastor next parish is doing. They walk out of their pensions, their salaries, the prestige of being part of a state church. And they do it because of Luther. He was the one who gave them the strength to do so. The Luther who said to the princes of his times, you take one dime of those monasteries, you take 1 acre of land from them, and you're going to burn in hell. And this is the gospel, I'm telling you, he says. Unless you put it into education and in helping the poor. And so Germany had a public school system centuries before it came to England, where public school means a private school that you pay a huge sum of money to go to. Because in England, these lands were taken over by the great lords and barons and so on, and they still have them. It's the foundation of many a fortune in England till this hour, those church lands. A simple theft. Go and tell that fox. That's the word of our Lord here. Go tell that fox. And this is written in a brief for an attorney to defend Paul before the emperor, and yet he dares to include such an item. But of course, the Romans knew what Herod was like too, and they said better to be one of his swine than one of his sons. That was a saying in Rome. You should leave this place and go on your way. Herod is out to kill you. He killed his sons. Go and tell that fox, listen, today and tomorrow I shall be casting out devils and working cures, and on the third day I reach my goal. So he declares here what he's about. Healing a broken race, taking a broken humanity and making it whole in forgiveness, casting out its demons, making it healthy with the health of God. Living in praise and the wonder of him who on the third day reached his goal. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. However, I must be on my way today and tomorrow and the next day, because it is unthinkable for a prophet to meet his death anywhere but in Jerusalem. And they said he never used irony. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that murders the prophets and stones the messengers sent to her. How often have I longed to gather your children as a hen gathers a brood under her wings, but you would not let me. Look, look, there is your temple, forsaken by God. And I tell you, You shall never see me until the time comes when you say blessings on him who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. A broken heart crying in the broken speech of a Galilean. God's pain that is our hope that the cross presents, that makes us one with Jesus. So we can take that pain on us and carry it to the uttermost parts of the earth as Acts continues, this identity of God's pain over the earth, until all men shall know his peace, and no man need say, know the Lord, for the knowledge of God shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Nothing less than thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, will content God or his people as they share this pain together and continue in this prayer with every moment of the sun coming over the horizon of the earth. That cry goes up to God, doesn't it? And he shall hear his saints who cry on him continually. And I tell you, you shall never see me until the time comes when you say blessings on him who comes in the name of the Lord. Been reading the Jewish literature lately? Saul Bellows, Mr. Samler's planet, only one eye left, a man who himself is a symbol of the resurrection. He can hardly see with one eye, and he's looking through microscope at the Films Library in New York where he's living, as he sees all of civilization become a kind of a junkyard of the human spirit, and as a secularized church forsakes its message. And this Jew writes about this old Jew who says he doesn't know whether he believes or not, but he knows he doesn't want to read anything else with his one good eye left. And what's he reading? The very writings that converted Luther. The same one. Tower. Blessings on him who comes in the name of the Lord. Franny and Zoe and Salinger has that tremendous conversation from Zoe to his kid sister who's having a breakdown, and she's praying the Jesus prayer. Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. He says, you don't even know who he is. You don't like him. You thought St. Francis was it. Jesus, who compares us to the sparrows and says, aren't you not worth more than many sparrows? You don't like that. He says, as if God could have saved this world with anything but Jesus. Moses, he says, what's Moses got? Salinger, Jew, writing about a Jewish boy telling his kid sister in a nervous breakdown about Jesus. As you read it, you'll choke with it. I can't read it aloud up here without it. Blessings on him who comes in the name of the Lord. This is a new moment. Listen to it. Turn on your radio out here, and oftentimes it's hard to hear somebody besides a Jew giving a witness to Jesus. Seems to be a popular thing at this moment, doesn't it? Blessings on him who comes in the name of the Lord. Everything shall be forgiven that men speak against the Son of Man. Every word. But not against the Holy Spirit, the one who brings the change. And now we see that changed life at work in this tremendous 14th chapter we spoke of before, and going on through these other chapters to Zacchaeus, the little guy up a tree, and who comes down and makes a festival again, because this a lost son of Abraham, of the house of Israel, has been found. And the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And that's what we are about, a lost world. A humanity apart from God, until it's joined in our praise to him who loved us and gave himself for me. And as Luther says, I don't understand those who prattle about their great faith. If I really believe it, he says, I'd burst for very joy. But I have a little drop of faith because I know it is written. I know it is written that he loved me and gave himself for me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen.